Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. And we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The lament is responsive from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O God, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's now silently confess our sins to God. Receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians 2. This is what Paul wrote. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God. Well, I think we have about 2 weeks left in our study of the Apostles' Creed. And so this week we're going to pick up the topic of the Holy Spirit. And I've been using our Heidelberg to help us understand the Apostles' Creed, either specifically or not specifically, depending on what I wanted to say in regards to particular sections. What I want to do today is begin this section of the Apostles' Creed using question 22 through 25 of the Heidelberg as our jumping off point. So let me begin here. So considering all that we've talked about in the weeks previous, a question we can ask, what then must a Christian believe? And the answer is not anything you want. And the answer isn't what you think is right, even if it is contradicted by God's word. What is our answer? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of the universal and undisputed Christian faith, which is what we've been studying. So you can read with me the words I have printed for our creed, if you'd read these words with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The next question that I will be presenting here, question 24, is this. How are these articles of the Apostles' Creed divided? And they're divided into three parts. The first part is God the Father and our creation. The second part is God the Son and our deliverance. And the third part, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And I want to throw in question 25 there. It's maybe a little bit detached, but it's interesting. Now, having observed portions of both the RC and the CRC Synod, this next question, I'm glad we have it in the Heidelberg because it's being debated right now. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the answer being, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. So not so much the Trinity being discussed, but how we address the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit again, who we gather in the name of our triune God. So today we're discussing the Holy Spirit. What's been some of your teaching on the Holy Spirit? I know some of us have different backgrounds, maybe churches we grew up in, churches we were a part of in college. I'd love to hear some answers, what's been your experience. If you've only grown up in the Reformed tradition, chances are you haven't talked about the Holy Spirit very much. That's my guess. Some of the teachings I've been exposed to, I remember being in one charismatic setting years ago, and the teaching was that you don't have the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Have you ever heard that? That you do not have the Spirit unless that's evident in your life. And what we'll see today is, no, that's not right. That is not correct thinking of how the Spirit is a part of a person. Yeah, God gives various gifts at different times to different people for different reasons. But we have one very specific evidence of the Spirit in your life, and we'll talk about what that evidence is. So you can ask yourself, do I have the Holy Spirit? And you'll be able to answer that shortly by the evidence that we'll present. But what has been your teaching, either biblical or unbiblical, on the Holy Spirit? I have an uncle who's a Oneness Pentecostal. In fact, his license plate says Oneness. And his particular view of God in the Trinity is that God only exists as one person of the Trinity at particular times. He is either the Father, or he's either the Son, or he's either the Holy Spirit. And we say, no, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together, all at once. But there are various teachings, some correct, some incorrect, on the Spirit and his work. That's what we're going to talk about today, and that's how I've set the stage. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I do pray that you're with us this morning, guiding and leading and directing. We thank you, God, that you've promised to finish what you started in us. You've made your word very clear. We know there's a battle happening in the world, in the culture, and there always has been, Lord. And I ask that we, your church, together with believers around this state and this world, would firmly hold to your leading by your Spirit, by and with your word. Might we not veer that from that course, we pray in your name. Amen. So how do you know if you have the Spirit of God? How do you know? Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So if you say that, it's not the Spirit of God in you saying that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to start off here by saying, if your profession is Jesus is Lord, that is evidence of the Spirit in your life. You have the Holy Spirit of God, because no one can say that without the Spirit in them. So don't be fooled. There's no other criteria that we're given in Scripture. Obviously, we're to have fruit. But to test the Spirit in us, do you confess Jesus as Lord? That's your test. So do you? Is the Spirit in you making that profession out of you? Paul says this in Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So not only what are you believing, what are you confessing? What is coming out of you? Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you know that Spirit of God? Now granted, there is more the Spirit wants to do in your life that he will do, maybe different things at different times. We know he's gifted the church, gifted us specifically for the upbuilding of the body of believers with specific gifts in the church. We have singers leading us, musicians playing, elders and deacons, teachers. Each of us have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Well, what is your gift? That's for you to figure out as well with the help of the elders. If you don't know your place and gifting in the church, meet with us. And maybe we'll take a time even as a church to make sure you all know very specifically what your gifting is. The Holy Spirit working in you is working towards a specific purpose to glorify Christ ultimately, to point you towards Jesus and upbuilding the church towards him. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And how will he do this? Well, he does it by his Spirit. He's at work in you by his Spirit, bind with the word of God. So what is this Spirit? Who is this Spirit? Who am I talking about this morning? I love the answer that Paul gives us in Romans 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that Spirit that causes the confession that Jesus is Lord, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And just that picture, that Spirit of God indwelling us, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. In us. I mean, that's huge to think about, isn't it? That Spirit that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That Spirit that was there in the beginning, the Trinity, that same Spirit that dwells in you if your profession is Christ is Lord, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that Jesus promised in John 16 when we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The work of the Holy Spirit in history, in our present and into the future, pointing us to Christ. That is my introduction. The Apostles' Creed. We say together with the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit. What do we believe as we continue on about the Holy Spirit? Let me go to question 49, 51, and 53 of the Heidelberg. Question 49. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And our answer, as we consider the Spirit: first, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven. We talked about that last week. As a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And we have question 51. How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. And for this first main point, the last question I read here is 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And we answer first that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that the Spirit is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And when I say me, you're supposed to say me there as well. So this is our promise that we're given, as taught through the Heidelberg, about the Spirit. It's important to note in Scripture, and I'm sure my uncle would have an answer for this, who's a Oneness Pentecostal, but we do have evidence of three persons of the Trinity all in the scene at the same time. You know, we have a very clear evidence at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. We read this: "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. You have this picture of Jesus coming up from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like him, descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. So there you have Jesus, there you have the Spirit descending upon Jesus, coming to rest. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." There's our Trinity together in one place. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in us. The Spirit, the Heidelberg said, is given also to me. As we said in the opening of the sermon, we know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, this very confession is evidence of the Spirit in your life. I've shared this story before, and it just fits right now. I still have a friend from grade school, and always sharing the gospel with him, but that conversation we had in Montezuma, Iowa, 10 years ago at this little coffee shop. And, you know, he just looked me straight in the eyes and he said, "You know, I really want to believe in Jesus, but I can't." And my answer was, "I can't help but believe in Jesus." Just the evidence, you know, like, I can't help but believe in Jesus, the evidence of the Spirit in me. Is that your profession as well? You just can't help but believe. The very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in you, testifying to who Jesus is, creating life in you, good works, gifting you for the works of ministry. The very Spirit now at work in the churches around the world and throughout history. Now, there was a time when the Spirit of God dwelt between the cherubim in the temple. But now the Spirit of God, we read from 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, the Spirit of God dwelling in us." But he doesn't just dwell, he's active, doing something, working in us, working in the world. We read this in Philippians, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Working in you for his good will and pleasure. Work out what he's working in by his Spirit, which also implies we can grieve the Spirit. When he's leading us one direction and we go another, and we grieve the Spirit, and the discipline of the Lord comes and redirects us back to the right path. But continue to work out what God is working in you by his Spirit. It's interesting, you know, in the Creed, in the Heidelberg, we're partakers of all that belongs to Christ, all that the Father has given, and the Father has given him everything. You know, we'll rule with Christ one day over angels. At this point, I can't remember stories I've shared, so you have to put up with me if I repeat myself. There was one time as a chaplain in Minnesota, I sat with this family, and inheritance is a big deal, you know. Being faithful parents, we want to have stuff to leave to our kids. And you guys have seen the damage of inheritance in your families, I suppose. And so there was a family in this room, and they were just fighting over the inheritance of their father as he was dying. They just wanted his stuff. They didn't want him. And to make a long story short, there was the executor of the estate sitting in the room who was to manage all that belonged to his father. And he basically said, "You know, brothers and sisters, it's all yours. Just all yours. Just take it. I don't want any of it. I want you. I want family. I don't want dad's stuff." You know, we've been working through the book, and we worked our way through it, The Prodigal God, and how often we are like the elder and the younger brother, but like both wanting the stuff of God and not God himself. But Christ is like, you know, "I'm making you family. I'm joining you together by my Spirit. Not only do you get all that belongs to Christ, you get God himself. He unites us as one family by his Spirit in salvation and gives us all things through Christ. No one in Christ loses out. There is no black sheep of the Christian family. We're all united in one Spirit together through Christ." You know, and this should bring us comfort. We're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from eternal hell. We're saved to something. Joined together by the Spirit of God in us. We stand before God forgiven, no longer alone. I heard one pastor say once, and I completely agree, you can be a Christian by yourself in the woods, but you can't be a faithful Christian. Because you've been joined to the body of believers by the Spirit of God who dwells in us together, joining us together, and in local expressions of bodies of believers like this one. We read this in the book of Acts as the Spirit was at work. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The Spirit bringing the church comfort as God builds up his people. We read this in John 14. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." The world neither sees him or knows him, but we do. I'm part of this, photography had been a hobby of mine. It gets tough when the kids are little to find hobbies that aren't making money, I suppose. But I'm trying to get one of my daughters involved with me so I can get back into it. But I'm part of this photography group on Facebook. Typically, it's just these pictures of like silos, birds, sunsets. You know, there was a picture posted yesterday of these two pigs walking in a field behind the sunset. Like, that's Iowa, right? But last night before I went to bed, one photographer posted this picture of the festival from downtown Des Moines last night. The festival wasn't last night. He posted it last night. Just of these little kids, like, giving dollars to drag queens on a stage downtown. I'm like, man, we are in a battle. I mean, these little kids giving dollars to drag queens on a stage in downtown Des Moines. And I'm like, they don't know God. They don't, but the gospel's for them too. They can know God, all of them. But they don't see him, so they don't know him, but we know him. And there's so much more than what the world is offering each of us. There's so much more. And we're in the midst of asking, what do we believe about God? You know, these are more than just general questions. Who are we? Who is the church? What is God doing in this world? We read this in John 6. Jesus says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Man, if there was only a preacher on that stage, you know? And then God giving some to Christ in that moment. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." How's that for a message at a downtown Des Moines festival? Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now that's a message worthy of a downtown festival. It's a message we've received because God has given us the Spirit of God, and it makes us answer wholeheartedly with joy question and answer number one, probably the one that we all know. But hear these words. This is our joy. What is our only comfort in life and death? "That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sins. And he's delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him." Man, we're in a different game, right? Different focus, different objective. But it's there for the world, and we're so afraid often to share the good news because the world hates this message because they don't see him. But God opens hearts. He's promised that he would do this. That brings me to my second point this morning. We believe not only in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Seems like a big transition. I'm just following the order here in the Apostles' Creed. Last week, we said one of the difficult phrases for us to deal with was Christ descending to hell. Did he go to hell or not? Hopefully, we've answered that. If not, there's tons of resources out there. You can even talk to me afterwards as well. This week, our question is, what is the Catholic Church? What are we saying here? When we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that the Holy Spirit is uniting, what are we in fact confessing? And the difference of what we're confessing here is a capital C and a lowercase c. I shared when I began this sermon series of the story that Mary Voss shared. They were at a Lutheran church reciting the Apostles' Creed, and they had changed this portion to read, "We believe in the Holy Christian Church." Fair enough, right? So we're dealing with translations, a summary of Christian teaching. That's what we're saying. We believe in the Christian church. So Catholic, lowercase c, Catholicity, all of them. This is what it means. It just means all of them. All of those that are Christians. All those who call upon Christ as Lord. The Catholicity of believers, which extends beyond us, out of this place, into churches around Iowa, around the nation, around the world, but even bigger than that, extends into the history of the church, and it extends into the future. This is the church that God will preserve until the end, our pea and tulip, perseverance of the saints. God will finish what he started in us. He will preserve us until the end. We belong to him in life and in death. Our church is bigger than us. It's older than us. It'll be around after us. The Catholicity of what God is doing in the world, from history into the future, God building a people for himself, and the church will not pass away. He will not let it go. He will finish what he started. And so we see churches destroyed in China, Christians driven out of Iraq and Syria. The gates of hell will not prevail against the offensive of the church. It might change what it looks like in different regions of the world at different times, but the gates of hell will not prevail. It's got this new little Boston Terrier. It knows how to open up its little food container and get in there. It's fun when they're smart, right? When the dogs are smart. So when we first got the dog, we put it in its kennel, and it like put its paw out of the kennel, and it slapped it open. From that point on, it's like, I can get out of this cage, you know? This cage can't hold me. I'm like, yeah, that's the church, too. Like, it can't be held. Christ will advance the church. This is his world. And if you don't believe that, man, you should have heard that boom of thunder that woke up our whole neighborhood last night. I'm like, man, I think I'm in control of my little life here. Gates of hell will not prevail upon the church. The offensive of the church, God is driving it forward. He's building it. He's creating it more and more. He's bringing faith to people that belong to him. The church will advance until the end, until he gathers those that are his together, seats us at his table. We see him face to face. The sheep separated from the goats. That time is coming. Take this encouragement. From John 10, we read these words. Oh, I should probably read our... Let me read the Heidelberg, then I'm going to hop into John 10 here. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And our answer is this. I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Remember, you're supposed to say the I am, so you can just say them in your head here. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Jesus says this in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If your profession is Christ is Lord, the Spirit is in you, you belong to God, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We say, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not nakedness, not famine, not sword, nothing. And all of creation will be able to separate you. You are being guarded and preserved. You belong to him, united in faith together with believers in this holy Catholicity, holy Christian church. You are part of God's plan from the beginning until the end as he builds his church. The last part we're going to talk about in the Apostles' Creed this morning. Not only do we believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, we believe in the communion of saints. We believe in this communion, the communion we've been talking about, the unity of the church. Hear what the Heidelberg says on this part of the creed. And we go to question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? And our answer? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use their gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. Consider it a duty. Yeah, we do have responsibility. And we are in this consumer culture. You know, obviously we come here to receive from the Lord, but we have our order of worship broken up where we give to God. You know, we not only give of our offering, we give of our worship and song. It's this give and take relationship. And throughout all of life, our duty to use our gifts that God has given to us. I had a friend who toured a while back, former mega churches. And, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do at different times and in different places. But in one sense, like, we're such a consumer culture. One of the challenges that we fight against is, you know, we want to be where the hot stuff is happening right now. And so a lot of times church growth just comes from transfer. You know, what's going on over here, what's going on over there, and things change over time. And he was talking about these churches he would visit that had these great auditoriums, and they were meeting in like these classrooms because the church was down, you know, like 20, 50 members from one time, 300, 500, thousands of members. And it just reminds us, like, you know, we're not here to consume. We're here to receive from the Lord, but we have a duty to respond to God and in the local church he places us with the gifts he's given to us. In good times and bad times. I mean, churches go through both. And we grow through the tough times, don't we? Often even more than the good times. But he's joined us together and gifted us in this communion of saints together. We read in Romans chapter 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." I mean, God has given us that spirit that not only causes us to cry out to God, who gathers us to the church, who brings us into that fellowship. That spirit, though, that cries out, Abba, Father. Have you ever had the experience where you've met somebody and you're like, they are a Christian. 100% I know they are. Maybe you didn't even talk to them. You just looked at them. You're like, I know they're a believer. And this has happened to me more than once. And you just engage in conversation like, man, the Spirit of God is resonating in you and in me. Don't you love this, how God has worked in his church to do this? The Spirit that he's made to dwell in us, our spirit crying out to God, Abba, Father. Sons and daughters, through adoption, joint heirs with God. Bringing joy to the family of God. And the Apostles' Creed uses the words, the communion of saints. We believe in the communion of saints. We do, don't we? God gives the church his Spirit. He gathers us together, joining us together by his Spirit, making us sons and daughters, that adopted family gathered together. We read this. Let me read the first part of 1 Corinthians. This is the church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, yet one body. One local expression here. Yet people will say, I have no need of the church. You weren't just saved from something, from eternal hell. You were saved to something, to the body of Christ, eternally with each other, added to his body. That's something, the body of Christ, to be faithful members, we have to be in fellowship, right? That's what we're shooting for. That deeper sense of unity, connectedness, what it means to be a body of believers together. Shortly, we're going to gather again here, have our congregational meeting, go over the details of the church and the election of elders and deacons. And just thinking how God has made this body, the body of Christ around the world, let me just read a few passages for you before I close, considering what he's done and is doing in the church. Acts 11:30, we read this. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we have messages being taken. We have elders established in the church. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, you know, we're trusting God in this selection of elders and deacons, but how about that element as well? I hope you've been praying for this process, maybe even fasting. Acts 20:17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. We have obvious evidence of elders, God building his church historically, and even now. 1 Thessalonians 5, we read this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The author of Hebrews wrote this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the communion of saints consisting of elders and deacons, and that's one of the encouragements we give to the elders, you will be accountable for this body of believers here. You'll stand before God and give an account for how we did in shepherding, how we did in discipling. We've given this encouragement to a few of you already in the church. We believe the word of God. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call in the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One author said this as we consider the communion of saints. Sure, the Christian faith is personal, but it's not private. God's promise to you was not that he will be your God and you will be his persons. God's promise is, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Communion of saints, he's gathered us together. He's given us a structure for the church. And we seek to live that out faithfully. Let me wrap this up here. We have one more week in the Apostles' Creed. If you have any questions, any comments at this point, talk to me afterwards. You can email me those questions. We can maybe even address some from the pulpit, but we'll have one more week to do this. I hope you're finding your joy in church. I hope you're encouraging one another in the faith. I hope we understand what it means to be together as this communion of saints, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so we say as I close, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Catholic Church. And we believe in the communion of saints. And I say, is that you? Is that what you believe? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the Apostles' Creed. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching in the Heidelberg. We thank you for this church here, this local expression of believers that you've brought together and gifted, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom, for the upbuilding of your church. Lord, I pray that each of us would know our giftings in this church. I pray, Lord, blessing on the meeting that we're going to have here in a moment as we hear different details of what you're doing in the church. As we select new elders and deacons, Lord, that we would be mindful of your providential care over us. That those receiving this office, Lord, would, in accordance with your word, hold tightly to the truths that we profess and teach those same truths, Lord. I pray, Lord, for our community and the struggle that's happening in the world as people look for joy, look for other gods to serve. Might we be bold and share the good news that there is more. There is more that we're made for. And we thank you for the faith you've given to us, showing us that more. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for the general fund, the ministry shares. We will also speak to that shortly, but that's the offering. As the offering is passed, I ask that you pass the folders at the end of the aisles as well, so we can know who's with us this morning. That you have made And Lord, thank you for the joy that you give to us. I know, Lord, we can't leave at home our week and all that each of us deal with, and you don't call us to. You know us perfectly, Lord. You say the hairs of our head are numbered. You know our thoughts before we think them. And so we come to you, Lord God, as we are, with our struggles, with our trials, with our joys, with our celebrations. And we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are not just ruling and reigning our heart. The whole world belongs to you, Lord. And you've given us good news that we belong to you in life and in death. And in life, there will be many trials. We know that as well. We thank you for allowing us to live in a place, Lord, where we don't experience the same trials as many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. We do think of our brothers and sisters in China, churches torn down, pastors and parishioners imprisoned. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship freely. And we know there's also a cost there, though, that we take things for granted. And we seek the approval of the world. We want the world to like us, Lord, and we repent of that. We want to glorify you. Help us not seek the approval of men, but your glory alone, Jesus. And so with truth and grace, help us be bold that you are King and you are Lord. Reminding us, Lord, that all things belong to you. Nothing can happen apart from your will. And we do come before you, Lord, trusting your promises to us, knowing there is a day coming when there are no more tears, no more pain, no more war, no more sorrow, no more Republican or Democrat, no more cancer. No more ear infections, Lord. The world is renewed. The nations gather before you for counsel. Lord, the day is coming. Help us long for that day. Help us live towards that day. Help us not lose focus of it, Lord. Help us not get caught up in the distractions of this life. But let us live our lives to your glory and all the things you've given us to do. Help us do our jobs well to your glory, raising our families well to your glory, being faithful witnesses until the end to your glory. We do pray for the needs among us, Lord. We do pray for the Meyer family with the passing of Eileen's mother. We ask for peace upon their family. Be with them in this time of grief. We pray for Angie and her battle with cancer. We pray healing upon her body, Lord. Continue to work in the medication she's receiving, in the counsel of the doctors and the nurses. And for Mike Rye in his battle with cancer, Lord, we ask healing upon his body. Continue to give him strength as well. And we do pray for healing for him, Lord. We know there are others who suffer silently, some here for many years. We pray healing for them, Lord. We pray continued sustaining, your continued grace for them. And Lord, might we not avoid seeking to encourage one another, even for those that are well and healthy. I thank you for those, Lord, who carry such deep weight of empathy with those that are going through trial. Cards written, prayers prayed, calls made. Lord, we continue to pray that we would encourage and build up one another. Because we know that each of us will have that time that we need encouragement and building up as well. We pray with Norma Christensen for her family and her brother David Vandeloon with his cornea transplant. We ask for healing on his body, give him peace through this process. We pray for Satya, Lord, as he returns to India with his family. Last Sunday with us today, Lord, we thank you that he could be a part of this congregation. And we thank you, even though he'll be in India, he is a part of the body of Christ as we are, together with you and with you forever. We pray, Lord, for our congregational meeting as we, moments from now, discuss details of your church here. Bless the meeting. Might it be an encouragement to each of us, Lord Jesus. We do pray for our president, vice president. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our city leaders, Lord Jesus. We pray that your will be done among the nations as we know it will. We pray for nations that would desire war and dominance over other nations. Lord, I pray that they would submit the knee to you, because they will one day anyway. We do pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Keep our eyes focused on you, we pray. In your name, amen. There's two announcements. Next week, Sunday, is our potluck Sunday. I do invite you to join us. Again, I know some of you don't like potluck, so let's just change it to our mission fellowship meal. And join us as we hear from Tom Wolfheis and Geneva Campus Ministry. Bring a dish to pass. If you don't bring a dish to pass, so what? Come meet with us anyway. The other announcement, again, the congregational meeting, we're going to ask after the benediction, or after our last song, you'll be standing anyway, just stretch for a bit. We're going to move a table out here to get set up for the meeting. If you have to leave, that's your time to leave as well. But we thought it would be easier just to remain in here than trying to get everybody to come back in. Are there any other announcements before we have our benediction? Would you stand for our benediction? Paul wrote to Timothy, and we receive these words as we're sent. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
You have all.
Nice job. You did well. Good job.
Some called him a prophet, some called him a saint. Some couldn't believe their eyes or the words they had to say. Some called him crazy, some thought he was strange. But I have felt his touch and I'll never be the same. Called him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need. I call him love, I call him healing. He is the one who has filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love. Some call him a mystery, a power without a faith. Some feel he's a distant father that they could not embrace. But I have felt his touch and I'll never be the same. No, I call him love, I call him mercy. I called him out of my darkness and pain and he answered my need. I call him. Restored life to me. I call him love, 'cause he reached out to me. I'm overwhelmed by the grace I have received.
I call him love, call him mercy.
I called him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need.
Call him love. All right, we are about ready to get started. So if you could get seated, we will proceed with the congregational meeting.